Go ahead and be finding Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles. We're on page 227 in the continue book. I'm not sure how much will actually be in the book. I need to go back and give you the blanks that I've skipped over before we finish this section, but we'll see about that in a little bit. But anyway, as you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the prayer, and then we'll go ahead and dive right in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings you bestowed upon us, Lord. We thank you for your word that's before us, Lord, and Lord, that we can study it and learn from it and get clarity, and Lord, that it can guide our lives, Lord, and draw us closer to you, Lord. I pray that you would help me today as I teach your word. I just pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts, Lord, and give me clarity. Help me, Lord, to say the things that are needful and accurate, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just be with each person here today, Lord, that you would minister to their hearts, Lord, that you would just draw them closer to you through this, Lord, that you would help them, Lord, just to have their focus and their attention fastened on you, Lord. And Lord, I pray, ask you that you please be with the Sunday school class in the back as well. Help those as they're teaching them, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would just give them wisdom and direction. Be with the children, Lord, that they would understand your word, Lord, and that they would be saved at a young age. We ask you that you please be with those who are still on their way out today, that you'd watch over them. And Lord, just be with our time together, Lord. I do pray be with those who aren't able to be with us today, Lord, that you would just watch over them and take care of them as well. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are getting started. We're getting a late start, but we're getting started. And as I said, I went ahead and had you turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll get there in a minute. But we have been in the section in our continue book looking at financial stewardship. And we said that in reality, it is stewardship of life, not just finances. And so I didn't want to just limit it to finances. And I have greatly strayed from the format of our curriculum. And I think that's okay. But I have desired to give clarity in this area because it is often taught badly. Is that fair? It's often taught badly. And so I wanted to maybe spend a little bit more time and get into a few more things on this. And as I said before, I didn't completely agree with everything that was in the curriculum that we have. And that's okay. I agree with everything that's in the Bible. And so I've been kind of trying to go through this and unpack some of these verses in the context that show us what they actually mean and what they how we actually apply them to our lives. And clearing up some of the verses that are often used to put guilt or fear or pressure on people whenever it comes to the area of giving and of service. And I believe ultimately our service toward God should be motivated by love and gratitude. Okay? Yes, we need to fear the Lord, but that is a reverential fear. That is a respect for God, knowing that He is God, but not that we are cowering and quivering and scared to step out of line, afraid that He's going to hurt us. And so fear is not supposed to be our motivating factor. The Bible tells us that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of peace and love and a sound mind. Power and love. I always get that first one wrong, but at least it was a P word. Power and of love and a sound mind. And so with that, we find that God is drawing us, for those who are saved, He is drawing us into a relationship with Him, walking with Him so that He can mold and shape and remake us, so that we can learn to trust Him more, that we grow in grace, that we grow in faith, and that is what the Christian life is intended to be. And so we are prone to trying to make the Christian life into rule-keeping. We are prone to try to make the Christian life into doing enough, being enough, dotting our I's and crossing our T's and doing all of these different things somehow to try to satisfy God. And with that, it makes God out to be a tyrant and a dictator. Our service for Him ends up being contrived, and it is not joyful, and it's not life-giving, it's not growing. Instead, it becomes duty and drudgery. And I think that's where a lot of people are in their Christian life. And so they see it as, okay, we're saved by grace, but we are kept by our works. And that is heresy. Pure and simple. That's what it is. Fear is a great motivator, but it's not the motivator that God has chosen. Okay? And so anyway, as we've looked at these things in context, we found out that all that we have comes from God. He is the source of all things. Our life, our breath, our time, our talent, even the way that our personalities and our minds are made up, the gifts that he's given us, the talents that he's, everything has come from him. Even our ability to work and to earn a living and all the things that he has given us, everything comes from him.
Right.
And so whenever we see that, we realize that we serve a good God. We see that he is a generous God. And because he is good and generous, that should motivate us to love and thanksgiving, right? When we see him as he is, and that's where it's dangerous for us to get the wrong idea of who God is. A lot of people reject the God that has been presented, not the God that is.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
And that's a danger. People reject the God that's presented. And a lot of people are serving the God that's presented rather than the God who is. They have a foggy idea of who God is and what he expects and what he desires to do in our lives. And that's why it is so important for us to come together in Bible study. This is why it's so important for us to personally study God's word and to understand what God's word says so that we may know him. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As we are in God's word, our faith is increased. The Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. And a lot of people aren't convinced that he loves us. And it's through the study of God's word and understanding of what he has done and how active he is in our lives that we realize how he loves us. And that provokes us to love him more. And so that's why it's so important that we're in God's word. That's why it's so important that we understand who he is, because to know him is to love him. That's part of the relationship. Just the same, we talk about being a relationship, just the same as with Les and I. We have to keep communicating with one another, learning about one another so that our relationship grows. I believe anyone who's been married any length of time in a good marriage, okay, have continued that, and their love is much stronger at 5 years and at 10 years and at 15 years and at 20 years than what it was before. It grows over time. It changes. It transforms. You don't have the same type of love, I guess you could say. It doesn't look the same, but it matures and it grows. It becomes stronger. It becomes deeper. Okay? And so that's what God intends for us as well. And so I said that all we have comes from God. He is good. He is generous. That should motivate us to love and to thanksgiving. And then he invites us to get in on what he is doing. It is an opportunity, not an obligation. God has presented himself to us. He has shown us who he is. And he said, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing. This is what I've done for you. And I would like for you to be a part of it. I want to be in your life. I want you to be in my work. I want this to be going on. And we either buy in or we don't. Is that a good way to put it? We have a decision to make.
Right.
A lot of people are like, okay, I'm going to believe upon him for salvation, but then I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I think that gets to be a little bit dangerous because I wonder if we actually believe to begin with. Because the belief determines our behavior, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if I believe that he is God, if I believe that he is good, if I believe that heaven awaits me, if I believe that he is in me and wants to work through me, then why wouldn't I want to cooperate with that?
Right.
If God of all creation wants something to do with me, why would I tell him hit the road and do my own thing? It doesn't make sense, does it? Now, some of it might be a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. That comes back to Bible study again, right? But the fact that the God of all creation has an interest in me, that he loves me so much, that he bled and died for me, that he was willing to save me, that he's got a place prepared for me in eternity, I want to know more about that.
Right.
And so he invites us to get involved in what he's doing. And we can do that through the giving of our time. We can do that through the giving of our talents. We can do that through the giving of our finances and our material goods. And we can get in on the work that he is doing. And whenever we do that, we find that we can trust God with ourselves and with our stuff.
Right.
That as we're giving of ourselves to God, that God is going to take care of us.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be providing for us. He can be trusted. God's not some, you know, some cousin or uncle that's coming with these handouts saying, I'll pay you back in a little bit. And you never see him again. We've all had experiences with that, right?
Yeah.
Instead, God says, hey, if you come in and get in on this, then you're going to be blessed. You're going to be rewarded. You're going to be benefited. And so that's what we are coming to today, is that whenever we give, he rewards. That's what he does. And so we're going to look at the rewards of giving. And good morning. Good morning. Come on in. Okay, so we're going to be looking at the rewards of giving, and we might be kind of recovering some of the same territory that we already have, but I believe that we are normally motivated by either negatives or shallow positives.
Yeah.
Okay? We are generally motivated by either negatives or shallow positives. And what I mean by that is whenever it comes to serving, when it comes to giving, whenever it comes to our Christian life, these are the things that motivate us. Either we are motivated by fear, guilt, or shame,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
If I don't go to church, then God's going to be mad at me. If I don't read my Bible, God's going to be mad at me. If I don't give, then God's going to be mad and take something away. If I don't, right?
Yeah.
If I don't do this, then what are they going to think of me? Their shame. And that's how a lot of people live their Christian life, fear, guilt, and shame. And it does motivate people. It will make people come. It will make people do. It will make people give, but it will also make people miserable.
Exactly right.
It is not going to cultivate a love and a gratitude for God. It's not going to draw you closer to him, but instead you're going to see him like your boss rather than like your father.
Right.
And that's a problem. And so it's a good motivator in that it actually gets a response. That's why so many religions, so many churches, so many people rely on that. But that is not God's motivator. Because, and this is something that I've brought out through this study, this is something I've brought out often, whenever the Lord looked at Peter as they walked there in Galilee after Peter had denied him, he said, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, then feed my sheep.
Right.
Take care of the motivation first. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep.
Yeah.
Simple enough, isn't it? It's not, okay, Peter, you messed up, and because you messed up, then you better be a really good boy. You better walk the line. You better do extra to make up to me for messing up. No, that's not there. Right? You see how this is quite a bit different than what is often presented? So it's not fear. It's not shame. It's not guilt. But love is meant to be the motivator.
Right.
And as a pastor, I can motivate you out of fear or shame or guilt. But I believe I'm going to give an account to God for that one of these days.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes.
And so instead, I'd rather use what the Bible actually says and do it the way that the Bible actually says and trust God and trust the Holy Spirit to be working in the lives of his people in order to bring about growth and bring about change and bring about desire.
Right.
The Bible says that it is the Spirit of God that works in us both to do and to will of his good pleasure. There needs to be a will there. And I can work in you to make you do my good pleasure, but that's not the place that God's put me in. But it says it's the Spirit that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's my place to exalt God. It's my place to point you to him. It's my place to teach God's word, make it plain to you, so that as you see that, you will surrender to his Spirit. You will allow his Spirit to do a work in you and do a work through you and want to be a part. So as I was saying there a moment ago, we have an opportunity. It's not an obligation.
Mm-hmm.
God says either come willingly, come because you love me, or don't come at all.
Right.
Okay. And so I said either motivated by negatives or shallow positives. We have the opposite end of this. The devil doesn't care what ditch we fall in as long as we're not on the right road.
Right.
Doesn't care which ditch we fall into. And so shallow positives is those who serve God for what they get out of him. Those who give to God and hope to get something in return. That's prosperity gospel, right? If you give, then God's going to bless you abundantly and he's going to make your bank account overflow and you're never going to get sick and you're going to have this and that and the other. And that is shallow. You're using God in almost a business sense. You're using him like a vending machine. Coin in, drink out, right? And that is extremely shallow. And there's a lot of people, that's what their Christian life revolves around. I'm going to go to church, so I'm going to have a good week this week. I need to get this promotion at work, so I'm going to read extra chapters in my Bible. I'm going to pray a little bit more. I'm going to give a little bit more in the offering. I'm going to do these things so that God gives something to me.
I'll tell you, that brings about, just two thoughts real quick. That brings about, when you were talking about you can motivate out of fear or guilt or whatever, that it brings us to appease you, just as an example, instead of loving and serving God. And even whenever I was younger, I remember just tons of different things being put in me about, come on, you have to go to church. You know, that kind of thing that I've even tried to change myself, even getting Melody up in the mornings on Sunday. Come on, Mel, we get to go to church this morning. You know, it's a privilege to have the health and be able to get up and come to the Lord's house. You know, and I think that's huge. That we're not trying to please anybody here. It's, this is God's day. We get to do this. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a privilege.
Yeah, and getting that perspective right is a lot of it.
Yes.
And sometimes there's bad programming there, and it takes a long time to redo that programming. And I believe it revolves around us coming to God in prayer and seeking His help, because it is His Spirit that does a work in us to help change and help remake us. The Bible says that we are renewed in our minds. It is His Word, it is His Spirit that renews, that changes, that rewires all of those faulty programmings, right?
Yes.
That's what goes on in there. And so, let me get on track here. No, I want people to give input. It's just that it gets me thinking, and I've got all kinds of other things I've got to stay on track.
Hello.
Good morning. Come on in, guys. Okay, so we can either be motivated by negatives or by shallow positives. Fear, guilt, shame, or greed. Okay. So we don't want to be motivated by negatives. We don't want to be motivated by shallow positives. It should be that we are motivated out of love, out of gratitude for Him, out of a relationship with God. Okay, it's not just a religious exercise we're going through. It's not just us going through the motions, but instead we are seeking to know Him, right? That I may know Him.
Yes.
And as we look at this idea of our stewardship, of our life, of our finances, of the talents, the opportunities, the things that God has given us, I've said many times that God is a debtor to no man. You've heard me say that, right? That God's not up there having outstanding debts to people that He owes and He's left without paying, but instead that God is faithful. He repays every man. You're never going to do something for God and then Him just leave you hanging. Okay? And I don't mean this to get back to the transactional point of view, because if we're not careful, that's what we end up doing is, okay, I want to do this because God's going to do something. Instead, I say these things so that it cultivates a trust, a faith in our hearts, that we realize that God is good, that God is going to take care of us, and that as we are walking with Him, we know that He is going to work all things together for good, that He is going to take care of us, that He is going to provide for us, and that there is great reward for walking with Him.
Yes.
Okay? And so as we give of our time, our talent, our finances, our comfort to glorify God and carry out His works, He keeps track and He rewards. And so we're not doing this to promote greed, but instead we are seeing that we can cheerfully and that we can freely serve God, knowing that He will take care of us.
Yeah.
Okay. So that brings us to Philippians chapter 4, which I had you turn there a good while ago. But we're going to read a fairly lengthy passage here in Philippians, and that'll be the majority of our lesson for today. But anyway, in Philippians 4, for a little bit of context, the church at Philippi was one of the Macedonian churches. You may recall last week we were looking at 2 Corinthians, and he was talking about the churches that were in Macedonia, that they gave even above that which they were able, that they gave out of their poverty, that they gave begging Paul to take this offering to be a blessing to the Jerusalem churches. Okay? They wanted to be a part of it. This was one of those churches that he was talking about. And so they were in a in an impoverished area. They were in a Gentile area. But this is also, if you remember Philippi, this is where Paul was imprisoned. This is where he was beaten. This is where he was put in jail. And at midnight, the Lord opened up the jail, allowed them to be free. And they stayed in the jail. The Philippian jailer came in, assuming all the prisoners had escaped. He was going to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And he fell down trembling and said, "What must I do to be saved?" That was Philippi. Okay. And Paul tells us that time and again that the Philippian believers had sent to his necessity. They had supported his ministry when no one else was helping him to keep going out as a missionary and keep the gospel going. Philippi was sending to him, even though they were not a wealthy place. They were not a wealthy people. And so this was his relationship that he had with them. And so that gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're reading here in Philippians. And so the book of Philippians is Paul writing from prison to encourage these believers that even though he was in jail, everything was fine, that God was still good even in the jailhouse, and that people were being saved even while he was in prison, and that they should keep their joy because they had been joyful up until now, but now they were afraid because Paul was persecuted. And he says, "Don't let my circumstances take away your joy. God is still good."
Yeah.
Okay? And so whenever we come to Philippians chapter 4, this is kind of his closing remarks, but he is still praising them all the way through. Philippians is such a great book. But anyway, Philippians 4, we're going to start with verse number 10. And it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, and to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smelling, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So in that passage, we found two very, very familiar verses. Did you notice as I was reading those?
Mm-hmm.
Two verses that are on all of the inspirational calendars and cards. And so we have, for instance, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Right? And Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus."
Yeah.
I come back to this till you guys are probably sick of it, but context is important. And so as we are studying out our stewardship and our attitude toward giving and trusting God and working, him working in us and through us, we find that this passage tells us a lot about our relationship with God and our relationship with giving. Whenever we get into the context of this, we realize that usually these verses are taken out of context. Shocker there, right? But anyway, with what we see in this passage, the Philippian church was one of the most generous ones. It says that they sent to him time and again, and that there were times that they wanted to give to him, but they didn't know how.
Yeah.
They lacked opportunity, it says. And so he is praising them for the fact that they are so generous with the little that they have. And as a result of this, he tells them what they stand to receive, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about rewards for our giving, right? And so as we look at this passage, the verse Philippians 4:13, just to take care of that, whenever it says, "I can do all things through Christ," he says there's been times that I have been in want. There are times that I've been abased. I've been at the bottom. I've been in poverty. And there are times that I abounded. I had plenty. And I've learned that whatsoever state that I am in, therewith to be content.
Yeah.
He says, it doesn't matter if I have a lot or a little, I can trust in God. He's taking care of me. And then we come to verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. In other words, it doesn't matter what circumstances I am in, I can trust God to get me through them. That doesn't mean that I can trust in Christ and he's going to cause me to win the football match. That doesn't mean whenever we've got a test that we're going through and I've got to ace this test, that because I'm praying, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. No, it's saying that God is sufficient to take care of us no matter our circumstances. This isn't a promise for God to change our circumstance, but for him to take us through the circumstance. Big difference, right?
Right.
And so that enables us, that great truth there, it ensures that we are in God's hand, that God is taking care of us, that we can trust him no matter what we're going through. Okay? And a lot of times we are a victim of circumstance, right? We are. Have you ever said, I'm doing well under the circumstances? Mm-hmm. Under these conditions, right? A lot of times we feel as if things are pressing down on us and things are. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter where we are in life, what our current situation is, that we can continue trusting him. That means we can continue giving of ourselves, that we can continue walking with him, that we can continue doing the things that are right, even when we don't necessarily feel like it. Because we are not governed by our circumstances, but we are governed by our faith in Christ. That makes a huge difference, doesn't it? And so I can do all things through Christ. I can continue through Christ because he gives me strength to go through these things and to ensure that the weight that is pressing down on me is not going to crush me, because he strengthens me. He comes alongside. He helps. He strengthens. He guides. That's a great thing. But then whenever we come to verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is Paul talking to a church in an impoverished region that is giving abundantly because they love the church. They love Paul as a minister. They love the work that he is doing as a missionary, taking the gospel out. And they said, I just want to be a part of what God is doing. I don't have much. There's not much I can do, but I want to be a part. And Paul says that because of that, God is going to take care of you.
Yeah.
He's going to supply your need, not your greed. Not your wants. He's going to supply your need according to his riches and glory. And we know that whenever we see that according to his riches, he owns everything.
Right.
It means that there is no lack on his part, but there's also no lack in wisdom and understanding. He has the resources, but he also knows what's best for you. And whenever we realize how good, how generous, how great God is to us, we can trust whatever circumstance that we are in, that God is with us through it, and he is working good and bringing good through that,
yeah.
But also that whatever circumstance we're going through, that he is able to provide, to protect, to take care of us in whatever we go through, so that we can continue following him, continue serving him. And it is liberating, it is freeing, because we realize that we are his children. Okay? And I think that is a beautiful illustration as we look at what the Bible says, that us being his children, that we are adopted into his family, that he is our father. What is the father's job? The father takes care of the children. The father disciplines the children. He trains the children. He protects the children. He provides for the children. For my kids, they're all back in the back at the moment, but for my kids, they have very little that they really have to worry about. Now, they worry about things, but usually unnecessarily.
Right.
There are times that they get worried and they stress and they try to figure things out. And I'm like, that's not your job. That's mine. Mm-hmm. It's not for you to figure out. It's for me.
Right.
And I think that's how we do with God a lot of times.
You're right.
Because their job, and now the older ones, they are growing up. They're getting their own lives and they're making their own decisions. But take Melody, for instance. It's not for her to figure everything out. It's not for her to decide what's for dinner or how it's going to be paid for, how it's going to be prepared. Okay? She looks to me and my wife and like, okay, I'm hungry. Provide food. Right?
Yeah.
See, the thing is, for us as God's children, as we trust Him, as we walk with Him, He works in us. He works in our lives, and He is providing for us. He is taking care of us, and it is simply our job to trust Him, to stay close to Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, allow Him to do that which only He can do. And I think one of the reasons why we struggle so much in this life is that we are trying to take God's job on ourselves.
Yes,
you're right. I talked at the beginning of this about, as a pastor, that I can motivate you with the wrong things to try to get what I desire for you. But that's not my place.
Right.
Whenever I do that, I'm trying to do God's job.
Right.
I'm usurping His place, and that's a dangerous place to be in. I'm trying to do the job of the Holy Spirit. Only He can do that work in your heart. Only He can convict. Only He can transform. Only He can change.
Yeah.
It is my job as an under-shepherd to feed the sheep.
Right?
Does that make sense? And so as we are looking at these passages, we find that there are promises here. I need to get back on my notes. So Paul told them that their financial support meant that they would be credited with what he accomplished because they helped to facilitate it. Look in verse number 17. It says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account."
Yeah.
This is a beautiful principle, that because they were giving toward Paul's ministry, they were being credited with the fruit of his ministry.
Yes.
Remember I said it's opportunity, not obligation?
Yeah.
I'm thinking here. I'm wanting to use some personal illustrations. Is that okay with everyone? I'm very careful. I don't usually use myself as an example very much because I don't want you to think that I'm lifting myself up. I don't want you to think that I'm saying I'm the example. Be what I am. That's not what I'm saying. And I think most of you all know my heart, right? But I want to give some real life examples from myself, my family, about how this has worked in our lives. Because this is a testimony. This is saying, hey, we've experienced this. We've seen this our own selves. And I want it to be an encouragement to you. Not only that, but the Bible says that the pastor is meant to be an ensample to the flock. So guess what? I'm under the microscope, right? But in this idea of they gave and fruit abounded to their account, Les and I, for pretty much since we've gotten married, we made a decision very early on that we were going to support the church. We were going to support missions.
Yeah.
We had a desire for that. We believed in the work of the church. We loved the church. We loved what was going on at the church, and we wanted to be a part of that. We had a desire that was inside of us, okay? And we wanted to be a part of that. And so from the very beginning, Les and I determined, even whenever we were newly married, even whenever we had nothing. I think we started out, I was making $300 or $400 a week. Yeah, $300 a week. We didn't start out with much, okay? But we decided from that very earliest time, we're going to make it a priority to give to the things of God because we believe in the things of God and we want to see those grow.
Yeah.
And also because we want to be a part of that.
Right.
And as we look through the scripture, we see the scriptural principles that whenever we are giving our time, when we are giving our substance to the things of God, that God is crediting that to our account. One of these days, we will see how God has done the books, how he has kept up. And because of that, it says that we can lay up our treasures in heaven. That through the things that we are giving in our service and our love and our generosity, that God is keeping track of that. He's keeping record of that. And he is rewarding in kind. And so, Les and I, very early on, there's some missionaries that we've supported for almost 20 years now. And so, we've supported them faithfully for 20 years. And we've been given, and so every soul that's been won on the mission field, everything that's been done, every person that's been discipled, God's saying, hey, they've got a part in that. And that's exciting to me.
Yeah.
Okay? And so we started out with that. We did that at the church's ministry. Everything that happened in that church, we were supporting it. We were a part of it. That was going, and so we're a part of it. And remember, this is an opportunity.
Yeah.
And so it's exciting to me. And this is something that we've done from the very beginning. And this is a completely different way of looking at this. I believe.
Yeah.
Because it's saying, I went in on this because I know that God is doing a work and I want to see some of the results of that.
Right.
I want that to come to my account. The Bible tells us, and I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, But that whenever we prioritize the things of God, then God's going to prioritize the things that we need.
Yes.
He's going to take care of us. We'll look at that verse in just a minute. And so anyway, in verse number 17, it was fruit that abounded to their account. This is going to be credited to you. Think about it in banking. It's saying, hey, this is paying dividends. You are making an investment, and you're going to reap the benefits of this. Okay? In verse number 18, it tells us that their gift was seen by God as a pleasant offering coming up to him like the smell of the sweet sacrifices in the Old Testament. In other words, God appreciated it. He accepted it. He loved it. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And so in verse number 17, it says, or verse number 18, but I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It says that whenever we are contributing to the things of God, that that's rising up to heaven and God saying, I like that.
Right.
I accept that. I enjoy that. Is that exciting to you?
That's a form of worship.
Yeah, it is a form of worship. And I think a lot of times we kind of divorce that concept in our mind that as we are giving of ourself and our substance, it is saying God is worthy. I'm trusting him. I want to be a part of what he is doing. Mm-hmm. And it is worship. And God saying, that's great.
Yeah.
Okay. And then in verse number 19, the generosity toward God's work ensured that God would take care of them. But God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What that is based upon, he says, you are interested in the things of God. God's going to take care of you.
Yes.
So in Matthew chapter number 6, I need to hurry on here. Verse 25. It says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so I've quoted this passage several times throughout this study, specifically verse 33. But as we consider what this is saying, it's saying that God is more than capable of taking care of the things that you stress and that you worry and that you work yourself to the bone to try to take care of. Because you're saying, I don't have time, I don't have ability to do these things, God, because I'm too busy taking care of myself. I don't have any time to serve you. I don't have any money to give you. I don't have any ability in my talents to give you because I'm working so hard just to keep up down here. Doesn't that kind of summarize the way most people live? God, whenever the job is going better, when the bank account is fuller, whenever the kids are happier, whenever things are going better, then I'll serve you.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, seek me first.
Right.
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make your life about him, and he will make your life work. That doesn't mean that you quit your job and that you neglect everything else and you just go to a monastery somewhere and recite prayers and do it. That's not what it says whenever it says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It means let him be your first priority. Let him be your first love. Let him be your reason. Let him be your purpose. And whenever your life is about the things that please him, then you're going to be much more pleased with the life he gives you. He is more than capable of taking care of you. Okay, I said I was going to use some personal illustrations, and like I said, I have trouble doing this. Okay, but I want to say that throughout our marriage, okay? Throughout our marriage, we have tried to do this. You're not going to do it perfectly. We definitely haven't. But we have desired with every decision that we've made, with every direction that we've went, we have considered what would God have us to do. Is this going to allow us to serve God more, or is it going to hinder us from serving Him? And so with every step that we're making, we are considering what would God have us to do? What does God want in this? Because we first and foremost want to please Him.
Right.
Not because we're afraid of Him, but because we love Him.
Right.
And so as we give and as we do, there's opportunities that come up and things that God has done in our lives, things that God's brought into our lives. Opportunities for service, for instance. There's classes that I was able to teach. There's bus runs I was able to do. There were... whenever the Lord did call me to preach, and I preached in the jails, I did all these different things. They were opportunities that God gave me, but I was giving time and talent to God, okay? I was seeking His kingdom, and all throughout this time, and Les can testify to this, God has taken good care of us. I'm not saying that we're rich. We aren't, okay? I'm not saying that we've never had trouble. We've had trouble. I'm not saying that even there hasn't been stressful times or times that we... had trouble even between ourselves. There have been.
Yes.
But God has kept us through all of them, and God has been good to us.
Yes.
And this is something that Les and I have looked back at even just recently, looking over our lives, that honestly, I don't know how I've gotten here.
Yeah, that's true.
I didn't plan it. I didn't plot it. I didn't have a 10-year plan going back and okay, I'm going to have this happen. I didn't. But that day by day, I prioritized God, and I said, I want what God wants for me. I'm going to surrender myself to Him and see where He leads. And believe me, this isn't where I expected. This isn't what I had planned out. This isn't even what I desired. I just was seeking to do what God would have me to. And I look back over my life, and I can only say that God is the one that did it. Because if I would have tried to choreograph, to orchestrate my life, I would have made a mess out of it. But what I keep going back to, and this is a verse I quote oftentimes because I just love it. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm not claiming that I'm a good man, but I have tried to live for God. And God has honored that. He has rewarded that. And He has ordered my steps. And sometimes I just have to look back in awe and say, I can't believe what God has done. I can't believe how He's taken care of me. I can't believe how He's provided for me. I can't believe how He has shaped my life. And you might look at my life and say, I don't want that. Well, good. It's my life, not yours. I'd never want to be a preacher. Okay, well, that's fine. God might have something else. Well, technically, I didn't either, but here I am. It's better than we deserve. And honestly, I wouldn't change anything. I wouldn't. I've got no complaints.
Yeah.
And so what I'm trying to say is God rewards those who trust Him. God rewards those who are willing to give of themselves and their stuff, and He rewards abundantly. And this is before we ever get to heaven and see the eternal things and the treasures that we've laid up.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that I look back on my life and say, boy, I did good. No. But I look back on my life and say, God, I've tried. And You've honored it. As feebly as I have served Him, as poorly as I have performed, that God has been good. He has provided. He has taken care of. He has ordered our steps. And I know that He is with me and He has drawn me closer. He has shown Himself mightily time and time again. And I can say that the Christian life, the faith life, is the best life.
Yes.
It definitely comes with its rewards. God takes care of those who are concerned with following Him.
Yes.
God takes care of those that are concerned with what God's concerned with. When we love what God loves, then He's going to take care of us.
Yes.
Does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
And so that's what we're seeing in these passages. Still in Matthew chapter number 6, I want to go back just a little bit. I've recorded these out of order. But in Matthew 6 and verse 19, He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where the moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. By the way, that's not saying that you can't have things. You have to make sure things don't have you. Okay? And the idea of laying up treasures means that this is my focus and I'm hoarding things here. Okay? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the idea of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, there is a connection. What you are investing in is what's going to have you.
Yes.
Where you are seeing your treasure, where your focus, where your priority is, that's where your heart's at.
Mm-hmm.
And if your priority is on eternal things, if your priority is on God, that shows that God has your heart.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
It evaluates our motives, right? It shows us where we're at, our condition. Luke chapter number 6 and verse 38. It says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured unto you again. We find a principle here that can be applied in several different ways, but we see that God is giving according to how we give. Whenever we are taking care of the things of God, as I said, He's taking care of the things of us. That as we are giving, then He is giving accordingly. But He doesn't give stingily. He doesn't give greedily. But instead, He gives more than what we do.
Yeah.
It's been illustrated before that whenever we shovel in or whenever we shovel out, He shovels in and He has a bigger shovel.
Yeah.
You ever heard that one? And that's just, I'm not talking about strictly finances. I'm saying that whenever we are prioritizing what He has, He's better to us than we'll ever be to Him.
Yes.
Okay? And so as we look at the fact that we can trust Him in our lives, trust Him to take care of us, I want to look at just a few biblical examples here. And I won't go through them quickly because I know we're out of time. But for an example, whenever the disciples tarried all night and caught nothing. Remember that? They were out on the sea. They were fishing. Tarried all night, caught nothing. Jesus said, cast the net on the other side. What did they find? They found an abundance.
Yes.
There's you an example of whenever you are walking with God, He is able to take care of you.
Yes.
A lot of times we are toiling and catching nothing because we have left God behind and we are focusing on our abilities and on our goals and what we want. And not on what He would have us to do. And He says, you can go out and do it by yourself. You can go out and do your way and you can try to keep everything that you have for yourself, but your nets are probably going to be empty. But if you go out and you live for me, then I can provide for you much better than you can provide for yourself. We see it again whenever the tax collectors come and ask Peter about the taxes. And Peter comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, go and let in your hook, catch a fish. Pulled a fish out, there was a coin in its mouth.
Yeah.
God doesn't have any trouble financing His work.
Right.
If He has to, He can make the fish spit out the money.
Right.
He doesn't want our stuff, He wants us.
Yeah.
And so He is more than capable of taking care and bringing what you need, even from very unusual and unexpected places.
Right.
Whenever multitudes were hungry, He fed them with a little boy's lunch, multiplied it, and they took up more leftovers than what they began with. Only God can do that.
Yeah.
And whenever Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they had food. They had their health. It said their feet didn't swell. They didn't get blisters. And their clothes didn't even wear out because they were going the direction that God had for them. Imperfectly, yes. But they were following after God, and God took care of them. And so the lesson for us is that God rewards our giving. God rewards our going. God rewards us trusting and following Him. He can take care of us. The devil will come in, the flesh will come in and say, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I can't follow God, I can't serve God, I can't give to God's things, I can't do these things because... And then it'll give you a pathetic excuse. But then whenever we look at God and say, hey, I believe that God is good. I believe that He's generous. I believe that all things come from Him. And I believe that he has given me an opportunity to be a part of what he's doing. And that whenever I am sowing into the things that he is doing, that I am going to reap greater than what I sow. That God is able to provide for me better than I'm able to provide for myself. So I'm going to set my eyes and my affections on him. I'm going to allow him to work in and through me, and I'm going to trust him with the results and the rewards. Does that make sense? And it comes to a relationship. It's not a transaction. We're not saying, okay, what do I have to do? What do I need to do? How much do I have to give? How much? It's, okay, I love God. I'm serving him. I want to see great things happen. God, use me. God, guide me. Show me. Give me wisdom. Give me direction. Show me what you would have me to do. Because I want to. I want to be in on this. I've got a desire to be in on this. And as we do that, opportunities come up. We take advantage of those opportunities. And God blesses as a result. And it's a beautiful thing. It is a way of living. It is a relationship with the God that loves us so much he died for us.
Yes.
And that's how he intends for us to be. We're not living out of fear, but living in favor with him.
Yes.
Come on, guys. And so in closing, as I said, God doesn't want our stuff. He wants us.
Yeah.
And so whenever we follow him in faith, he's more than capable of taking care of us. And rather than spending all of our time and great effort on focusing on ourselves and thinking that we have to take care of all these things and we have to figure all these things out, we need to keep our eyes on him, focus on him, prioritize him, and allow him to work in and through us and see where he ends up taking us to. Okay? I have more notes. Surprise, but I do not have more time. So we will see what happens next week. Does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at today?
I really like the example you gave about you and Lizzie. Because most of Christians today, they think you have to get enough before you give God or help the work of God. Mm-hmm. And it's really bad. It's like we don't understand God, we don't love God, we don't trust him. So then later, if you are thinking your difficult time is the time you have to show love to God, then it's not getting enough for your family or for yourself before you look at the things of God. That is what I think. So I really appreciate that point.
Okay, well, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a very short break since we're running late. And then we will get into the next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. And I just pray that you'd work through it and use it in our hearts and our lives, Lord, and help us to just grow in our faith and our trust for you, Lord. We just pray, Lord, thank you so much for all those who have come out this morning, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that they would be strengthened, that they would be helped as a result of it, Lord. I ask you, Lord, that you just please be at our next service. Have your hand upon it, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.